Thank you. If you have your Bible, turn with me to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah the 27th chapter now, and we're going to begin in the beginning, going to be dealing with the entire chapter, but reading a few verses to get us started. Isaiah chapter 27, verse 1, "In that day the Lord with his severe sword, great and strong, will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent." Leviathan, that twisted serpent, and he will slay the reptile that is in the sea. In that day, sing to her a vineyard of red wine. I, the Lord, keep it. I water every moment, lest any hurt it. I keep it night and day. Fury is not in me. Who would set briars and thorns against me in battle? I would go through them. I would burn them together. Or let him take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me." And God blesses the reading of his word. Join with me again as we pray. Father, I ask that you would take your word, that you would challenge our hearts, that you would draw us close to Jesus, that you would allow us to know you have a purpose for our lives. And Father, that purpose is to magnify Christ. I pray that you would do that in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. When you talk to the average person about the Bible, they look at you in a kind of, who are you kind of, kind of look that they get a little confused when they talk about the Bible. You ask them if they've read the Bible, and they say, "Well, yeah, I've read some of it, but it didn't just seem to make sense." And when I hear those, I just kind of want to know, well, what did you read? "Oh, well, I started in that book, Revelation." They jump over the Gospels, which most clearly teach about Jesus, salvation, forgiveness, God's love and power, and they try to read one of the most difficult books in the Bible. Now, if you are just getting started, if you have not been a Bible student, or if you've been away from the Bible for a while, may I encourage you, start in the Gospel of John. I love John. When I was in seminary, I learned to love John because John is the easiest Greek in the New Testament. And I love him for keeping it simple. But there in those words, we learn to magnify Jesus as Almighty God. Even if you've been a believer for a long time, there are a lot of things that you need to learn before you try to decipher the signs and symbols of end times. It might surprise you to know that the best way to be prepared for the end. Now, Jesus is coming again. I hope you know that. I hope you believe that. He is coming. The end is coming. But the best way to get ready for his coming is to learn to live for Jesus each and every day. To be living for Jesus right now. We don't know when the end will come, but we know that we need to be serving Jesus all the time. And if you serve Jesus all the time, then you'll be ready for the last days. Now, I understand the curiosity people have with the last days. Might surprise you to know that most of the things people are looking for in the book of Revelation is found in other places in the Bible. Whenever you see the term Day of the Lord in the Old Testament, it is talking about the last days. In a way, the first 27 chapters of Isaiah deal with the day of the Lord. Boy, I hope you've been with us as we studied through this great book. We've seen a lot of things that are going to happen in the end. In the first 12 chapters, there are judgments against Judah, judgments against Israel. There are judgments that applied to their day and then to the future. Chapters 2, 10, and 11 give us a glimpse of the millennial reign of Jesus, when Jesus will reign for 1,000 years after the time of the tribulation. Chapters 13 through 23 is a book of burdens. These are God's judgments on those nations that are outside of Judah. Isaiah chapter 24 through 27 has actually been called the Isaianic Apocalypse. The word apocalypse means unveiling. It is the same word. The Greek word that gets us there is the same Greek word that is translated into Revelation. And so God teaches us all through the Bible what's coming. But he also teaches us how we are to live each day until it comes. First 23 chapters of Isaiah speak more to individual nations. Beginning in verse 24, there is a universal view. In chapter 24, there is judgment. In chapter 25, there's a celebration. And in chapter 26, there's a song of salvation. Well, I hope you haven't missed it. I hope you stayed with us. And I will tell you, in this modern age, when we put everything out there, you can YouTube or you can go to our website and you can trace back through some things that you may have missed. And I encourage you to do that. The first 23 chapters are dealing with individual nations, but now we are in chapter 27, and we find the culmination of the end times. God is going to deal with this world. God is going to deal with the evil in this world. God is going to deal with a serpent. In 27 verse 1, in that day, the Lord with his hand and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent. He shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. Now, you may not be real familiar with the Leviathan. This is not the only place in Scripture where Leviathan is found. It's in Job. It's in Psalms. Leviathan is in Amos. There have been a lot of guesses as to exactly what Leviathan is. Some have said a whale. I guess trying to get back at what they did to Jonah. Some have said a crocodile. Well, that's just too small. Some have said a dinosaur, maybe like the Loch Ness Monster. These are thoughts that come along. In the time of Isaiah, the Jews would have been very familiar with the stories of Lothan. Lothan was a Canaanite mythological sea monster, also known as a chaos monster. A chaos monster brought destruction everywhere it went. Leviathan is a monster that brings chaos. Now, we know from scriptures that instead of asking what Leviathan is, you might want to start asking who Leviathan is. For Leviathan and the dragon are all tied to Satan. The sea, when the Bible talks about the sea, it's often talking about this world that is under the influence of the devil. And so Leviathan is a world system which is against God. This piercing serpent could refer to the Tigris River, which makes the borders of Assyria and Babylon. The crooked, twisting serpent in the Nile, which makes Egypt. These nations that made their lot to go against Israel and God's purposes. God is going to deal with the nations of the world who stand against him. I want you to understand that. God is going to deal with all the nations of the world that stands against him. That is true for those ungodly nations that are lost in Islam today. That is true for the United States that will not recognize their true God. God is going to deal with the devil. During the millennium, God is going to lock Lucifer away. The devil's going to be locked away for 1,000 years. That's why the millennium will be a time of peace. It'll be a time when Jesus reigns on the earth and the devil won't get in the way. Now, this world may stand with the devil today. They may promote abominations, abortion, homosexuality, drunkenness, promiscuity, all types of sin, all types of evil. But the day is coming when God will conquer, and God will conquer, according to the Bible, with his strong sword. Strong sword. What do you think of? Excalibur, a strong sword. A big, not, you know, you can go to Scotland, and they have these two-handed swords that are over 6 feet long. And you had to be a pretty good-sized individual to be able to master the swinging of one of those swords. You had to be strong to swing one of those swords. You know these sword fights you see on TV where they go back and forth and they duel like that? That's not it. These things is kind of one swing and done. Tried to end the foe with just one mighty swing. Well, that's not what God's talking about at all. The strong sword of God is his word. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and the joints and marrow and the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, Brother Jerry, you're telling me that the devil is going to be defeated by God with his word? Yeah. Leviathan, the great monster, will fall by the word of God. God used his word. Think about it. God used his word to bring this world into existence. God used his word to make the difference in light and dark. God used his word to separate the waters on the ground from the dry ground. God used his word and man became a living soul. God doesn't have to have a tank, a bazooka, a nuclear bomb. God has his word, and the most powerful thing you can put in your heart is the word of God. God uses his word as a powerful move on this earth. Listen, when tempted by the devil, 40 days and 40 nights without food, Jesus is there. The devil is tempting him. And how does Jesus defeat the devil? With God's word. When Jesus worked in the earth, a band of soldiers came to him one day. They were supposed to come and capture him. They came to him, and then they came back without him. And those that sent those soldiers said, "Where is Jesus? Why didn't you bring him?" Well, when Jesus spoke, they all fell to the ground. Just his word. Nobody spoke like this man, is what they said. With the word of Jesus, the lame walked. With his word, the blind were able to see. With his word, the dead came back to life. Jesus didn't use a mixture of herbs and spices. He didn't use drugs. He didn't use a band of doctors. He didn't use electroshock. He didn't even use lightning. He just stood and said, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus, who had been dead for 4 days, came out of that tomb alive by the power of the word of God. God doesn't need a knife. He doesn't need a gun. He doesn't need any type of weaponry at all, because his word is all it will take to stop Satan in his tracks, and Satan will be completely, totally defeated. With his word, your life can find hope. With his word, you can find peace. With his word, you can know Jesus and you can be saved for all eternity. You need to get God's word into your heart. You need to believe it. You need to listen to it. You need to live by it. When Jesus returns, Satan's rule will be over. God will deal with the serpent. God will deal with the servants. in 2 and 3. In that day, sing unto her a vineyard of red wine. I, the Lord, do keep it. I will water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I will keep it day and night. This is a song. This is a song for the millennium, a song when Israel is at peace because they know the true God, a song where Israel is serving God. In Isaiah chapter 5, there was a different song. The vineyard in Isaiah chapter 5 was a picture of how Israel had been unfaithful, how Israel had turned to false gods. They were to be a nation of priests. Israel was to be an evangelistic nation to bring the entire world to believe in God. But Israel turned from God, and Israel started worshiping idols and false gods. And so in the fifth chapter, we see judgment falling on Israel. Israel was not fruitful. Israel, remember, God wanted them to produce fruit. But at the end of the harvest, what did God get? Sour grapes. Well, what's your life producing for God? If you're a believer, you're supposed to produce fruit. If you know Jesus as your Savior, you're supposed to be bringing people into the kingdom. You're supposed to be influencing others for Jesus. Are you producing good fruit or sour grapes? There would come another day. God is going to give Israel another chance. Our God doesn't want anybody to perish. There are some who teach a false theology that God has chosen a certain group of people to go to hell and a certain group of people to go to heaven. That's not what the Bible teaches. God doesn't want anybody to perish. That's what he says in his word, and his word is true. God did not want Israel to perish. God is not obligated to keep trying to reach us. And yet in his love and mercy, he keeps reaching out to us, trying to pull us in, trying to pull us close, trying to get us to know him, to walk with him, to have his very best. I don't know about you, but God's given me more than one chance. And I'm so thankful that he has. God gives Israel another chance. Israel had turned. They had turned to idols, and they were judged for that turning away. But there will come a day that Israel will respond to God. They will know that Jesus is the true Messiah. Every tongue will confess. Everyone will know that Jesus Christ is Lord. They will come to Jesus and they will be at peace with God. Now, if you want to come to Jesus and be at peace with God, you got to accept God's provision. He's given you what you need. You've got to accept it. Verse 5, let him take hold of my strength that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me. We're all sinners and we're all at odds with God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Whether you believe it or not, whether you know it or not, you're a sinner and I'm a sinner too. The only way to be at peace with God is to remove the obstacle to that peace. The obstacle that gets between you and God is called sin. Not somebody else's sin. We always want to blame somebody else. Well, they did it or they made me do it. My friend, we are sinners because we chose to be sinners. We chose to go against God's will. We have chosen in our lives to stand against what God wants. Now, if you are lost today, that is true for you. But you know, if you're saved today, it is even more true for you. If you are saved, you know Jesus as your Savior, but you've got sin in your life and you've stepped against God's will, and don't look at me like you've never done that. We have all done that. And that is certainly not a bragging statement. It is a humble realization. There is nothing we can do to remove even one sin. So we've got to take hold of his strength. We've got to take what he can do. We've got to yield to his power. The only way to accept his strength is to accept his Messiah, and that is Jesus, and Jesus is the only way. God in his sovereignty has determined that he will save those who accept his strength. God has decided he will forgive those who will accept Jesus' blood sacrifice for them. Jesus paid the penalty to remove your sin, to allow you to come to God. If you have never received Jesus, then you've never made peace with God, and you can't fix it on your own. You have to come to Jesus. And you need to do it today. You don't need to put it off. Just this week, we heard the sad news of the passing of a 40-something-year-old related to our church family. You see, you just don't know. We're not guaranteed a single breath. And God gives opportunities, and God's given you an opportunity now. And if you don't know Jesus, you need to come to him, because you do need him. If you've never received Jesus, come to him now. So there will come a day when Israel will come to the Messiah, a day when the nation will make peace with God. Verse 9, by this therefore shall the iniquity of Jacob, that's talking about Israel, be purged. And this is all the fruit to take away his sin. When he makes all the stones of the altar as chalk stones that are beaten asunder, so that idols and images shall not stand. Before you can turn to Jesus, you've got to turn away from your sin. You've got to turn away from what you're putting between you and him. That's called repentance. It's a turning. Israel had to move toward God because they had moved away from God to idol worship. You can't worship God. Listen, Christians, you can't worship God and be involved with your sin at the same time. Yeah, you may be saved. Yes, you may have eternal security, but you won't be able to serve God if you hold on to your sin. You got to let it go. You got to turn away from it. And if you don't know Jesus, you turn from your sin and you turn to Jesus. Jacob's sin would be purged when Jacob turned from worshiping other gods. And they had become like chalk stones. They would just fade away as dust. Israel had to get rid of those demons and those idols that they might come to the true God. Jesus said, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. So when Israel said no more idols, they were moving toward the real God. So they turned away from idols and they turned to God. When they accepted the Messiah, when they accepted Jesus, their sins will be removed. Turn from sin, turn to Jesus. That's how it works for us today. That's how it will work for you. Today, you just turn from sin, turn to Jesus. Well, I don't know if I can stay away from my sin. You turn from the sin and you keep on turning from it. But you turn to Jesus. You give Jesus control of your life. He can help you do what you can't do on your own. This is true for lost people, and it's certainly true for saved people. You can't grow close to the Lord and walk with the devil at the same time. Israel will be able to draw close to God. They will sit at the feet of Jesus. Oh, what a day. They will learn from him. They will be fruitful, and their fruitfulness will fill the millennium kingdom. What a great day that's going to be. A day of peace. A day of turning to Jesus. A day of salvation. Believers, we don't have to wait. We don't have to wait for Jesus to return to bear fruit for him, to produce for the kingdom. God has equipped us with all we need to have fruit that God will rejoice in. John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. The closer you get to Jesus, the more of his love and power will flow over your life. The more you will know the reality of him working in and through your life, the stronger you will be for the storms that come your way, and the more fruit will produce for the Lord. You know, the only way to fill a church is by the people in the church caring enough about Jesus to get people that are outside the church and bring them in. You understand that principle? That's how you fill the Sunday school. That's how you fill the church. More importantly, that's how we fill the kingdom of God. And that is our job. God will deal with the serpents. Yes, God will deal with the servants. And God will deal with the sinners. Now, I know we're all sinners. Those who discern God's truth and accept Jesus as their Savior and Lord will be at peace with God in that day. I don't know about you, but that comforts my heart. I know I am not worthy. I know that I am just a sinner saved by grace. But by what Jesus did, in the end days, I'm going to be at peace with God. Listen, I don't know. I don't know when I'm going to die. You don't know when you're going to die. Somebody told me they have actuary tables now and they will give you an exact day of your death. I don't want to know. But I don't know that they can do that either. God knows. Whenever that day comes, I'm going to be at peace with God. Do you know that? You need to come to that point. Verse 11, when its boughs are withered, they shall be broken off. The women came and set them on fire, for it is a people of no understanding. Therefore, he who also made them will not have mercy on them, and he who formed them will show them no favor. Oh my. God loves you and God will do everything he can to save your soul. Jesus did everything on the cross necessary. God has gotten your attention and God has let you know there's a Savior for you. All you have to do is receive him. But if you say no to him at the end times, my friend, there will be no mercy. There's no way out if you receive the way God has given you out. I mean, if you reject it. When people say no to God, they refuse to listen to God's word, God's power for salvation. When they will not answer God's call, they fall to judgment. And judgment is real. Judgment doesn't go away, and judgment is eternal. They don't understand God, his people, or his word. When you continue to reject God, you will get to the place where God says, I'm through with you. I've given you your chance. You've continually said no. That's it. And there will be no mercy. I can't tell you the chills that go through my mind and heart when I think of someone being in that position where they have rejected God so much that God will not give them any mercy. Listen, the only way I live today is by God's mercy. It's not by God giving me what I deserve. What I deserve is too hot to handle. It's by God giving me what I do not deserve, his mercy, his grace, his forgiveness, his power. And how do I get that? Not because I'm good enough, but because I was smart enough one day to say no to sin and say yes to Jesus. Did that make me perfect? Absolutely not. So when I find sin in my life, I've got to say no to sin and yes to Jesus. I have to confess it. He's faithful and just to forgive it and to cleanse me of all other sin. When you continue to reject him, you will get to the place that God doesn't bother you anymore. It's not because God doesn't love them. He does. It is because they have hardened their hearts against him, and they're not going to return and respond to him after that point. Don't let that be you. Please, don't let that be you. I beg you, if you don't know Jesus, but you believe that he is God, that he died for you on Calvary's cross, that he was buried, and you believe that he rose again, then come to know Jesus. The only one that would want you to wait is not of God. It's Leviathan. And why would you want to saddle up to Leviathan when you can have Jesus, forgiveness, mercy, salvation, blessing, love for all eternity? Don't turn your back on Jesus. Don't turn your back on God. God will bring an ultimate end. And when the end comes, I'm going to be with him. Where are you going to be? Today, if you don't know that you know that you know that you have Jesus, would you just come and meet me down here? Would you come and just say, I want Jesus? And we will pray and Jesus will come into your heart. If you're a believer and you know that you are allowing other things to get between you and what God wants in your life, today is a wake-up call to believers. Let God have his way in you. He will forgive. He will restore. And he'll begin to produce fruit in your life. Let's stand for prayer. Oh, dear God, I pray that you will move in this moment, that you will use, Father, your word to penetrate our hearts, and Father, that you would bring us to decisions that we need to make. Father, in this room, listening to this message, Father, there are people that have never met you, have never said yes to you, but now, Father, they believe, and now they want you, and Father, I pray that you would give them the courage just to invite Jesus to be their Savior and Lord, to turn from sin, to turn to you, and to be saved. I pray, Father, for individuals to be willing to walk down an aisle and say, I want Jesus. And God, I pray for believers. For Father, most in this room are believers. And yet there is a lost world around us and we're not making a difference. God, I pray that you would call us to your service anew, that you would allow us to get things out of our lives that do not belong and put your truth in our lives and live by your word. Father, call us to revival. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you come as we sing?